following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If you would, please stand up with me, and we're going to read two passages side by side, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 27, and then we'll flip right over to Ephesians chapter 4 and read a few verses there, okay? Okay? Okay, my sister said it's okay, so it's okay. Okay, read with me if you would. Begin with in chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work." Read the first line of verse 24 one more time. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And now Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 31. Here we go. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. One more time. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitators of God as dear children. Well, Father, we want to be dear children. We want to live our lives and serve you in a way that it's precious to you, Lord, that our offering is a treasure to you. So, Father, teach us today what that means, to be imitators of God as dear children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, let's go a little bit deeper on what it means to follow Jesus. Let's pick up where we left off last week and talk about what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, beyond what we're doing here this morning, beyond the gathering. What does it mean to be someone who's trying to stay in step with Jesus? You know that for a lot of people, and maybe you were one, I was certainly one, all it meant to me to be a Christian was this: get together on a Sunday morning with other people that call themselves Christians. And I didn't really give a lot of thought to how I live my life between Sundays. Was anybody else like me at any point in your life? It was really the idea that that's all God really, really wants of me, is just show up and don't mess up too much, you know, just show up on Sunday morning. Well, what happens beyond the gathering? So in a sense, I'm asking this: what did Jesus mean when he said things like this? When he said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me," from John chapter 10. And this one, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, we studied this a long time ago. But when Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people." How many of you have a line or two in the water fishing for souls right now? Family members and friends, and maybe even hopefully your enemies, that you got a heart to even see them touched for Jesus Christ. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, which that break there really, really shouldn't be there. But that place where it says, be imitators of God. You know, do what God would do. I mean, that's kind of a high call, isn't it? To mimic God. What does it mean to be an imitator of God? I think it means this. I think it means that we touch people the way that Jesus would touch people. In John chapter 1, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 6, here's what John said. One of those disciples, what did he say of himself? "I just know that Jesus loved me. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved." And I love to hear what John said about his Lord, his master, his best friend. He said, "He who says he abides in him," that's in Christ, "ought himself to walk just as he walked." That's how it reads in the New King James. Here's how it reads in the New Living Translation. I love this. "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." How many of you are thankful to have life in God, in Christ? Let me see those hands. You waste about a half a calorie every time you raise your hands, okay? You'll come out of here thin and trim and ready to run. But those who say they live in God, well, isn't it obvious? We should start to look more and more like Him in the way that we live, the way that we behave. In Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as those dear children and walk in love just as Christ loved us. And He gave Himself for us. You put that one statement, chapter 5, verse 1, in its context a little bit even further up in chapter 4 than what we read and down into chapter 5. And here's what He's saying. Stop doing nasty stuff and start doing good stuff. And isn't it interesting that He even goes to things like be kind to one another, be tenderhearted to one another. And this one's hard, but it's simple. Forgive each other. Why or how? Well, just as God in Christ forgave you. Pass on the first thing God gave you, forgiveness, to people who don't deserve it any more than you deserve to be forgiven. So be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Turn to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude verse 22. If you can find chapter 22 in Jude, you let me know where it is. But there's different approaches to meeting, to ministering to different people, and you see it in the life of Jesus. You watch it as He reached out to different people. I think what it means to follow Jesus to begin with, like we're looking up here, it has to do with following His example to begin with. How He touched people, walking like He walked. And you look at the different ways that Jesus reached out and touched those people, different methods, different means, different words that He had to say to them. In verse 22, it says this, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. You know, for some of you here today, there's no doubt that the thing that made the big difference to you is some Christian loved you, demonstrated compassion to you. They may not have been full of all those fine points of theology that we like to divide over, but they loved you. And the Bible says that's the big stuff. That's the really big stuff. You understand all mysteries, you don't have love. It's just like clanging on that cymbal back there, all by itself. But it was the compassion that made the difference. And then He says on the next one, verse 23, but others you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And He's talking about with some there's compassion, and with some this is an urgent rescue operation. You reach down like you're jerking them out of the fire. I was up at the men's conference yesterday up in Southgate. I'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But the first guy to talk was David Rosales. And it was like from 8:30 in the morning until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was one preacher right after another, and I think there were 8 of us. Can you believe that? We all spoke. Now, don't hold your breath. We all spoke for about 30 minutes. I mean, don't hold me to that, okay? But it was 30 minutes. It was almost like America's Got Preachers. It was just one after another filing up on the stage. But the thing that really, really impacted me of what David said, he talked about a man by the name, a friend of his by the name of George, who led him to Christ. And he said he just loved him into the family of God. He showed compassion to him. And David said he was raised in a family where my dad didn't kiss me from the time I was 3 or 4 years old. It was a handshake with Mr. Rosales. And there was no physical affection. And along comes George, and he throws his arms around this rigid guy by the name of David Rosales, and he hugs him, and he got his face too close to him. He said, dude, we don't need to do that. Back off. But then when David came to the point of he was ministering to his mom and dad, and he came into the kitchen, I think he said it was a kitchen, and he said, Daddy, Mama, I want you to be with me in heaven. You're going to pray to receive Jesus right now. And he just bowed their, they bowed their heads, and he just urgently led them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's different methods with different people. Don't you see that in the life of Jesus? He comes to the woman who is caught in adultery. And he says to her after he's kind of chased away all of her, not only accusers, these were executioners. They were ready to kill the woman. And he says to her, where's all those accusers of yours? Doesn't anybody condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. Can you believe that? She called him Lord. No one, Lord. And then Jesus said, well, I don't condemn you either. Now go your way and stop doing that. Enough with the adultery. And then you see Jesus talking to a group of men. They're not caught in adultery. They're caught in hypocrisy. And he is brutal with them. Wait till we get to chapter 23. You'll see just how up in their face and urgent he is as he's trying to pull them out of the fire. You approach different people in different ways, with compassion and with urgency. You watch Jesus to follow his example. That means you approach people with the same kind of touch of compassion that he did. He touched the untouchables. When the disciples are trying to shoo away these loud kids, have you ever wanted to do that? You ever wanted to shoo away a loud kid? You're having a nice dinner in a restaurant and one or two tables over. The other night it was 12 tables over. Some little one decided it was time to howl like a coyote in the restaurant. And I wanted to shoo that kid back home. But Jesus probably would have walked over and thrown his arms around that little howler and who loved him. Jesus loved the widows. He loved the orphans. He loved the untouchables. He loved the lepers, the desperates. I would call them the desperates. They were everywhere he went. And he had time for the desperates. If you want to be like Jesus, you want to follow his example, you need to keep yourself in one of the gospels. Whatever you're reading in scripture, always make sure you got a gospel going at the same time. At least one chapter, half a chapter. If you're trying to power through 7-8 chapters in Deuteronomy every day, and that's fine, but keep a gospel going. Because if I'm going to imitate Jesus, I want to know what he's like. So I want to watch him as he goes off to pray to be all alone with his Father. I need more of that time, don't you? I want to watch him as he mingles in among the desperates and the broken and the untouchables. I want to be like him, don't you? Well, we got to watch him. You got to keep yourself in the scripture. So you begin by following his example. And then the next step, I would say, is you follow his instructions. In Matthew chapter 28, you know how the Gospel of Matthew ends. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of every nation. And he said this, baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So you follow Jesus' example, but you follow his exhortations. You follow his instructions as well on how we relate with one another, how we relate to God. You step by step walk in his instructions. He's put them down there as stepping stones to keep you on the path. His will, you know where you're going to find it? You're going to find it in his word. You're going to find the instructions of Jesus in those red letters, what he says to us in the scriptures. So follow his example and follow his instruction. And again, there is no substitute for Bible time if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. There's so much media, so much download, so much data that is thrown at us every day. And if you're not getting the data of the Word of God into your heart, you're a sitting duck for the data and the media and the download of the world. And there's a lot of lies mixed into that and a lot of confusion. Keep yourself in the Word of God. Now, the last distinction I want to lay on this thing of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, along with following his example and following his instructions, obeying his commands, is this. You want to follow the one that he followed. Well, who did Jesus follow? In Luke chapter 4, in verse 1, here's what you'll find. And in fact, turn there. We're close enough. Turn to Luke chapter 4. I had you back in the back of the Bible there, I know. But turn back to the Gospels. Look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus has come away from his baptism. And in verse 1, it says this. Then Jesus being, what's that word? Filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was, what's this word? Led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he's tempted for those 40 days. Look at verse 14. After the temptation, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all that whole region, the surrounding region. So here's what you see in Luke chapter 4. You see that Jesus was filled with the Spirit, then he was led by the Spirit, and then he returned in the power of the Spirit. I'm going to follow the one that Jesus followed. That means I'm going to be following the what? The Spirit of God, who lives in me. The same Spirit, the scripture says, that raised Jesus up from the dead, now lives in you if you're a Christian. Want to lose another half a calorie, you Christians? Let me see the hands of those who have Jesus living in you now. You're his. That means the same Spirit. No, really, listen. It's the same Spirit that lives in you right now that wants to fill you and lead you and empower you to serve him. You believe that? The same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead lives in you. Look, here's what Jesus said about that Spirit in John chapter 16. He says, the Spirit of truth is going to come. The Comforter is going to come. The Spirit of truth, and He will guide you into all truth. Now, I don't bring this scripture up to give you the idea that some new truth is going to be revealed to you. But the Spirit of God is going to lead you into the truth that's already been revealed. And as you turn, here we go again, page after page, and you read line after line, trust me, you're going to say this over and over again, wow, I didn't know that was in there. After you've read the same passage 12 times. Anybody have that experience with me? Are you kidding? That's in there? And then you'll come to some to say, oh, I wish that wasn't in there. But it's there. And He's led you into sometimes uncomfortable truth. That's what the Spirit of God will do. It's all about leading you and beyond just teaching you now through Scripture. And I'm not saying there's anything better than that, because it's the foundation for all that God wants to do in us, His Word that resides in us. But here's where this thing we call the Christian life gets exciting, if you'll let it. Is when you allow the Spirit of God, not just to lead you into truth, but to lead you out into the world to touch people for Him. So the Spirit of God begins to sort of lead you through the day. And here's how He does it, I think. At least this is how He does it with me. If I pay close attention, it's a gentle nudge. It's a little whisper to my soul, to my heart. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Did any of you in the last day or two find yourself confronted to do something or say something that you thought, I better not say that. I better not throw kerosene on the fire in the relationship with this person that I love so much that shares my last name that I said I do to at the altar all those years ago. Have any of you kept a few words back? Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit was nudging you. You don't need to say that. You know better than that. And did any of you find yourself sort of being nudged to say something that would be encouraging? That's the Holy Spirit in you. I want you to think about this. Think nudges. Just those gentle nudges of the Holy Spirit that will often interrupt your plan for the day. I was up at America's Got Preachers yesterday, and I wanted to stay till the end to hear Tony Clark and Pastor David Trujillo. Boy, that young man can preach. You guys loved him at the you know, when he was down here speaking, but we're going to get him back again. But I stayed all the way through the end. I knew that would limit my prep time for Saturday night service, but I just knew that I needed to stay there. So I get home, and I'm powering through, getting ready for last night. I stayed at home because Joy was teaching a women's retreat in Colorado. And so I had just a nice, you know, not that it's noisy when she's there, but I had a nice quiet home. And so I sat there in the kitchen just, you know, studying away. And then I realized, oh man, I've only got about a half an hour before 6 o'clock. So I loaded everything up. I ran out of my house, and my neighbor was across the street watering his lawn. I don't know if it was the right time to water the lawn or not, but I said, hey, Dave, and he said, hey, Bill, and it was just sort of a nice little friendly greeting. Jumped in my truck, and I backed out, and the Lord said, hey, Billy, hey, preacher Billy, it's time for you to spend a few minutes on the other side of the street. And I think, Lord, I don't have time to do this. Don't you know, this is like the only 2 days of the week that I work. It's Saturday and Sunday, and I've got to go to work. Thank you for laughing at that. That is not true, but I knew that my assignment was to pull over to the other side of the street and roll down the window and talk to my friend, who's gone through some health problems just in the 5 years that we've been there. And we just had a great little chat, and I knew it was Jesus. I knew it was the Holy Spirit telling me, yeah, just pull over, just come on, pull over. And as I was leaving, Dave said, hey, thanks for stopping. Because I'd rush in and out of that neighborhood all the time. It's just those nudges of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who lives in me, wants to use me and you and nudge us and whisper us in the right direction. Don't make Him raise His voice. Follow the whisper. Don't make Him body block you into it. Follow the gentle nudge. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Would you read this with me? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, you can tell because they're acting like their father. They're allowing their schedule to be interrupted, just like Jesus' schedule. He's rushing off to minister to one, and somebody interrupts his schedule, and so he stops and ministers to her. He takes the time. The Spirit of God leading you. Look at Galatians 5:16. Let's read this together. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It means to me that if I follow that nudge of the Holy Spirit, I'll keep myself out of trouble with me. I'll keep myself out of trouble with the flesh that has these undying appetites and hungers. Do you know what I mean? Just either say uh-huh or nod your head. You've got the same kind of flesh that wants things that it has no business wanting. I heard a quote at the conference yesterday, and I think it was David Trujillo said he got it from his wife, so I don't know where this came from, but man, what a powerful quote. He said, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. Because you choose the sin, the consequences are attached to it at the other end. I was thinking about that with this, and talking about, you know, following Jesus down an interesting path of just his leadership, the Holy Spirit leading us as we follow Jesus into a broken world. And what really struck me is this: you can choose your path, but you can't choose where that path leads you. You can't choose what's at the end of the road. I'm really sorry to announce this to you, but if you jump up on I-80 and you go east on I-80 and you don't get off of I-80, you're going to New Jersey, whether you like it or not. That's where the road ends, New Jersey. I'm not sure if that's a blessing to you, if New Jersey is the place that you call home, but that's where you're going because that's where the road leads. If I follow Jesus, what do we read in Matthew, verse 27 of chapter 16? There's a reward at the end of the road for us who follow Jesus and serve Jesus, who lay down our lives and deny ourselves and take up the cross, and we follow him. There's a great reward for those that follow Jesus. So two questions, simple ones too. Am I following Jesus right now? Am I responding to the nudge and to the whisper, to the directions and the directives and the example and the instructions of Jesus? Am I a follower? Second question, follow-up question, am I following him closely? Am I following him closely? One of the saddest brief little lines, it's only a third of a verse, and you find it in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Luke 22, verse 54, it says, Peter followed at a distance. And he stopped, and we know he warmed himself at the fire in the presence of Jesus' enemies. And at that fire, he denied that he even knew Jesus. He followed, but he didn't follow him closely. How many of you would say that's a mistake, to follow Jesus from a distance? Found this quote from Napoleon. Not Napoleon Dynamite, the real Napoleon. He said, never. That's all you needed, Ben, right? Just even the mention of the name. Listen to this. Bonaparte, okay? He said, never interrupt an enemy when he's making a mistake. And I can see the devil that night watching Peter after the episode in the garden, and everybody scatters. And Peter's following, but he's just backed off a little bit, dangerously so. And the devil said, hey, leave him alone. He's doing great. And I wonder if he gloats over us at any time. Leave them alone. I know they used to follow Jesus with a red-hot passion, but they've cooled off. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. You know why I think he celebrates that? Because the enemy knows if we follow at a distance, we're going to do much less damage to his purposes and his agenda in this world. And he can just leave us alone. I think even more tragic than that is the episode you see, you know it, you've grieved over it too. Chapter 3 of Genesis, there they are in the garden. Everything is set. It's all perfect. It's all beautiful. And then they got to go to the tree. And they eat of the tree, and we fall. We fell that day along with them. We inherited the same fallen nature that day because of that same gnarly sin. It didn't seem like a big deal. Just a bite out of a piece of fruit, whatever it was. But then it says that when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, Scripture says they backed up into the trees and they just hid among the trees of the garden. You hide behind that one, honey, and I'll hide behind this one. He'll never see us. Hidden from God. Following closely. Here's the idea that I get. God seems to have showed up in the garden to walk with them. Can you imagine having a daily appointment to take a little stroll with God through the garden that he planted for you? And they're not up for it this day. This day, when he shows up for the walk, they're off hiding in the trees of the garden. They're anything but close. Listen, if that's where you find yourself, if you're in hiding today, come out of hiding and follow Jesus as closely as you can follow him. And it all comes down to this that we're looking at today. Obedience. Obey him. I mean, sometimes painful obedience, always joyful at the end. I mean, to know you're doing something that blesses the heart of God. Yesterday at the conference, the theme that David Trujillo had chosen was this, from 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. Comes out of the story of Saul, who partially obeyed God. He had a very, very difficult mission to accomplish, and he didn't do it. He said, I brought back all of these animals that I was supposed to kill from our enemies because I wanted to offer them a sacrifice to God. And God says, you know, to obey through the prophet, to obey is better than to sacrifice. God doesn't need those sacrifices. What he wants is your obedience. Sacrifice, sacrifice. That was their whole religious system. There were grain offerings and fruit offerings for this and animal sacrifices for that, at which the Bible says was a sweet-smelling aroma to God if the heart was right behind the offering. There were all kinds of monetary gifts, and there were songs, and there was poetry, and there were prayers, and it was all wonderful if the heart was in the right place. Same thing in Jesus' day. The people in Jesus' day, they knew their rituals. They knew what to give and how to give it and when to give it and where to give it and when to assemble at the synagogue and when to assemble at the tabernacle, but it was all just dead ritual. Because he had to say, you know, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. It's so far away. Ritual is easy. Obedience is hard. Have you noticed that? Oh, it's easy to walk through a ritual. It's like, you know, like driving on automatic. It's like automatic pilot. I'm frightened about these cars they want to put on the freeway and put us in, driverless cars, because we already have those all over the freeway and on every street. You could call them a driver behind the wheel of the car, but they're more texters and they're callers and they're photographers behind the wheel of the car. It's just dangerous. Automatic pilot is dangerous when it comes to walking with Jesus. Now, obedience requires heart and it requires focus. We no longer insist on our own rights. Obedience means, God, it's your right. Now lead me into righteousness. Lead me in a path that will bless you and please you and delight your heart. You have the ability to disobey. You know that, don't you? Here's what Oswald Chambers said. I love, anybody like Oswald Chambers? I like him when I can understand him. I really do. Sometimes I have to read it 2 or 3 times, but I love it when I get it. Here's what Chambers said. He said, the possibility of disobedience in the child of God makes his obedience of amazing value. Now, read this with me. The possibility of disobedience in the child of God makes his obedience of amazing value. How many of you have children? You know what this is all about, don't you? Isn't it an amazing thing when you've left for work, Dad, and you said, hey, now, Johnny, I want the lawn cut and trimmed and the plants watered when I get home. And you just know when you get home, it's going to be another one of those disappointments. He didn't do it. Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I got busy. But you pull in the driveway, and you can't believe how beautiful the lawn looks. And you can't believe that all the plants are standing straight up because they've been watered, and you think you can even hear the daisies singing because they're just so happy. And you're so happy, and you go and you embrace your son, who's 35, and you say, thank you. You say, thank you so much. Thank you so much for doing what I asked you to do. Let me say it to you that it delights the heart of God when we obey him. God never takes away our ability to disobey. Or rebel. He just doesn't. I know some people think that they think that he does, but I live in a world where I see people disobey God, and I see one of them in the mirror every morning when I shave his face. We've been given the ability to either obey or disobey. If God hadn't given us the ability to disobey, then obedience would be nothing but a program twitch. There'd be no heart behind it at all. We'd just be a machine that operated at just the push of a button, the obedience button. But it wouldn't be worth the slightest reward. Wouldn't be worth a little sugar cube that you give the horse or a pat on the head or a pat on the back, because we were programmed to do it. Our obedience is a precious treasure to God. It's an offering of love to him. And here's the crazy thing. He's going to reward that. He's going to give us these outrageous rewards for the slightest little gift of obedience that we gave him. See the scrolls that I have down here? These are precious to me. These two are tracts. They're religious tracts or Christian tracts that two of my granddaughters wrote. I wish I had the time to read them to you, but I just want to show this to you. This first one was from Mia, and it's an invitation to a party called Christianity that God's offering. And he says, hey, you're invited to a party. So she sat down one day, and she did this. It's going to roll off the end of the stage if I let it roll far enough. She said, Papa, I just wanted to give this to you. You can do whatever you want with it. You can put it up in the church if you want to. I don't know what we'll do with it. It's too big for the refrigerator. I could wrap it around the refrigerator. And then along came Abby about a week or two ago, and she'd seen this, and she said, I can do that too, but I'm going to do it bigger. I've got a bigger piece of paper. A little competition between the grandkids, and then this one came from Taylor. This is not so much a scroll, it's just a piece of art. Is this not the most beautiful painting you've ever seen of three flowers in a flower pot? I got this for my birthday, you know, last week from Taylor. And she walked up, and she's not really a shy girl, but she sort of walks up with this little sort of shy look on her face, and she said, Papa Bill, I made this for you. And this is going to hang on the fridge. And it might even get framed. You know what? This delighted my heart. And all it really is, if I'm right here, is some crayons dragged across some paper. But it was an expression of love for her papa. And do you think that God doesn't celebrate every expression of love to him? Obedience is that expression of love. And it delights your father's heart. He loves it. But there's another expression, another treasure of obedience. And that's intimacy with God. When you obey him, you're close to him. You draw close to the God that you obey. When you say to him, yes, Lord. See, obedience is the key to deep intimacy with Jesus Christ. I know a lot of believers that never really become followers, obedient followers. They're saved because they believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead, and they've confessed him with their mouth that he is their Lord, and they're trusting him and him alone to save them, but they've never stepped onto the path of obedient service and following Jesus with those nudges and those whispers, those invitations to come and follow me. Obedience leads you deeper than you will ever go any other way. It really does. If I'm not willing to obey Jesus and wholeheartedly follow him, then I'll never know, really know deeply what it means to be intimate with God. I'll just never know. I'll be one of those people that the devil sort of gloats over. Look, I can't have them, but at least they won't do damage to my work. Oh, you mess up his work when you follow his enemy, Jesus Christ, with all of your heart. So many Christians stop their spiritual growth right there after the altar call. And you hear him say things like this. Nah, I'm not being critical of anybody in here if this is what you found yourself saying, but maybe it'll nudge you closer. I hear them say, well, I went down front. I went forward for the altar call. I prayed the prayer, and I'll probably go forward again next year. I've got a 12-year collection of new believers packs that I get every year when I go forward again and I get saved again. But they never take that next step of the daily obedience to Jesus. Here's the realization they never come to. Oh, my life is not my own anymore. Oh, it's his. Oh, well, that changes everything if it's his. And if by his example and his exhortation, his instruction, and the leadership of the Spirit in my life, I guess I'm going a whole different direction now. Yeah, that's it. And you follow him, and you discover intimacy that you'll never know any other way. Some never get past that sinner's prayer to the follower's path. And there's more to be had there. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorites, he said this in The Pursuit of God. Full knowledge of one personality, and he's talking about the relationship between God and man. The full knowledge of one personality by another cannot be achieved by one encounter, wherever that one encounter is. You married folks, you know that. You didn't just have one date. You got to know each other. You got deeper and closer and more intimate with one another. And it hasn't stopped, has it? Oh, I hope it hasn't stopped. When I see couples that have been loving each other for 65 years and they still look like boyfriend and girlfriend, and they're still giggling with one another and loving each other and walking it out to follow Jesus, it's remarkable. That's what it is between us in Jesus. Now, progress in this thing that we call the Christian life, it is never, ever a mystery. We grow because we follow Jesus. And there is no way to grow beyond the shallowness of ritual into the depths of intimacy without the loving response of obedience to Jesus that says every day, if you could hear him audibly, you'd hear him say, good morning, my son, mijo. Good morning, mija. Hey, follow me today. Would you walk with me today? Every day. And you say, okay, Lord, where are we going? We won't turn to it. But I want you to see, just mark down the reference and read the whole chapter later on. Daniel chapter 11, there's some frightening stuff in there. It talks about, I think it's in about verse 21, it talks about this vile person who becomes the leader of the nation. And they start breaking the covenant. And people who break the covenant get rewarded for breaking the covenant. There's all kinds of mockery and all kinds of hardship, and it's a difficult time. Obviously, whatever that time is speaking about, it's a difficult time to follow God and be obedient. But in the middle of it, it says this in verse 32, with all these rewards to the wicked and all this corruption with flattery, it says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Anybody here ever thought, man, I want to do something great for God? I want to go out and undermine the work of the devil and see people get saved and people get right and people get healed and people get strong. That's the exploits that we get to walk in when we walk with Jesus. And I just got to say to you, I don't think it gets any better than that. I don't think life gets any better than that. Loving the Lord with all of my heart and following him today and then tomorrow and the rest of my life. This verse, Revelation 14:4, it's an interesting scene. It's a very, very limited group of people. You know how limited it is? How many? 144,000 of them. So this is a different group that I probably won't be a part of, but I love what it says about them. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Can't that be true of us too? Well, of course it can. The 144,000 have a very specific assignment, and mine will be different than theirs. But I can be one who follows the Lamb wherever he goes. I can walk with him today. I can walk with him tomorrow. This is where you get to know Jesus deeply and intimately. This is Jesus who's calling you to follow, the Spirit who's ready to lead you, the Father who wants to walk with you. So don't be hiding when he says, come and walk with me. And let me suggest, and then we'll close. Let me suggest where he just might want to walk with us today. Let me go back to Southgate. I was sitting there in the middle of the day yesterday. I can't even remember who was speaking at that point. It might have been John Randall. But I looked around at this auditorium, 700 maybe men studying God's word, worshiping him, encouraging each other, going out to lunch together, getting stronger. But then I sort of saw that auditorium emptied. I saw it fill up again, sort of in my mind, you know, of kids that'll go in there tomorrow and sit in the same seats that those men sat in. Kids are coming out of the same neighborhood that those godly men came out of. But if that high school crowd at Southgate High School tomorrow is anything like the high school that I went to, when we poured into the assembly hall, I know what's in that auditorium. Sitting maybe over here in the second or third row towards the front, way over on the right side is a kid that gets bullied all the time. And he's sitting up here because he noticed when he came in the back doors that the bully is sitting over in that corner. And he wants as much distance between them. And he's afraid every day. And he's getting angrier and angrier and angrier every day. Sitting over on this side, maybe there's a girl that's been abused since she was 10 years old. And home is not a refuge. Home is not a haven. The safest place for her is sitting in that auditorium with other kids. There's kids sitting out there that are cutting and doing drugs, deeper drugs than I ever did. Some of them that won't live until their senior graduation. And some that are being coaxed into and prepared into the same path of destruction. And all over that auditorium tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon are kids whose lives are just being ground into dust by the devil. But the neighborhoods they go back to, well, there's 700 or 800 guys who love Jesus in those neighborhoods. And you know what I think Jesus is doing right now? He's arranging for encounters in their neighborhoods and on their block and on their street and at the caffeine stores and at the restaurants and at the parks with these men who say, Jesus, I love you and I want to follow you. What do you want me to do? And the same thing happens at Huntington High School and at Edison and Ocean View and Marina and Calvary Chapel High School and Brethren Christian School. And I believe that Jesus, if we'll let him do it, he's going to take, I don't know how many we have in here. We seat about 850, so I don't know how many hundreds of people we have in here today. But what if we left this building and we invaded our neighborhoods and said, God, who do I touch today? Is it my neighbor across the street? Is it the four kids I saw walking up the sidewalk the other day? I was out taking either my stand-up board or something out of my truck and putting it in the garage. And these four little kids came walking up, and one of them, a little blonde girl, said, hi, Pastor Bill. I said, whoa. You know me? And then that's the kid from down the street. I know her parents. And then the other little girl who wasn't her sister, dark-haired kid, she said, oh, Pastor Bill, that's a pastor? And it was that kind of a thing. Oh, and she said, oh, I get it. And I don't know what that meant. I get it. But then the brother of the little blonde girl said, yeah, that's Pastor Bill. He married my mom and dad. And we wouldn't even be here if it weren't for him. Did you know I have that kind of power? I speak life into existence. And I know it's a great family down the street, but and we just talk for just a tiny little bit there. But I'm going to be more attentive in the days to come about the neighborhood that I live in. It was a profound moment for me to sit there and realize that, well, we're on a mission field. We don't have to go anywhere for that. Unless God tells you to, then you better go. But it's right here and it's around us and it's ready to be harvested. And I think that our greatest challenge today is to get the church to leave the church and still be the church out in the community. We need an exit plan to leave the building and invade our mission field every day. I can't tell you what God's going to nudge you to do, what he's going to whisper to you. But if you say to him, God, I'm ready to hear it, he's ready to say it. If you're ready to follow, he's ready to take you to a new place. You ready for that? Well, let's pray that way. And let's tell the Lord this morning that we're ready to follow him, that we're ready to go wherever and do whatever he wants us to do. The card you got when you came in, put it where you can see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. There you got it. Did God put this together today or what? Father in heaven, we thank you for the invitation, not just to be saved, but to serve and to follow you, Lord. Lord, I don't know where you're leading us today, but we say to you, maybe with a little bit of trembling, we're ready to go, to treat people kindly in tender ways, Lord, to speak truth boldly, to forgive other people, and to live in a way that brings glory to you, our Father. And Lord, I pray for those that you brought here today because you want to catch them. They're not following you, but they need to follow you and they need to start right now, even today, even this moment, Lord. And God, I pray that you would draw them. They'd hear the voice. They'd respond to the nudge, Lord, the beating of their heart even right now as they prepare to make a decision to follow you. So Lord, here we are. We're yours. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a moment. I just feel compelled to ask if there's anybody here today that would say, I need to follow Jesus, or I need to follow him more closely than I ever have. I'm ready to walk with him and obey him and walk deeper in intimacy, but I'm ready. I want to follow Jesus. Anybody here today, let's say this to Jesus. Let's lift our voices together. Congregation, join yours with us. Please pray this way. Father in heaven, thank you for calling me. Thank you for sending your son to die for my sin. And now you call me to follow you, and I'm ready to follow. Lead me, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Lead me in this journey to obey you and to know you better than ever. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's go out of here today and do it. Amen. Let's go invade in the name of Jesus.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.